Today, as we come to the table,
Jesus, the Christ, will now be doing the healing, and you're going to be healed because of his power. So he's recognizing there is only one Christ, and he's recognizing that it's by the power of God that this man is going to be healed. And again, this is one of the reasons the man was healed. Notice Peter didn't say, I heal you, you know, my powerful healing ministry. He said, Jesus, the Christ, he gets the glory. He heals you. And guys, whenever we're giving the Lord the glory, there's going to be a great result among the people. Peter gives the glory, and when he gives the glory, it's going to say here that many people in that region came to the Lord. Everyone heard about it, and many came to the Lord in that region.
Jesus the Christ is the one who gets all the glory. When we give God the glory, glorious things begin to happen. When we keep the glory for ourselves, any good that had been done ends there. Pastor Mark says that when God was given the glory here, many people in the region came to know Jesus. Peter didn't keep any of the glory for himself. He knew that only God can heal. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program with Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you give God the glory for the things that only He can do, you open up the door for more of God's glory to be displayed. You open up the door to many, many people coming to a relationship with Christ. How can you glorify God today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 9 as he continues his message, A Word of Faith.
Peter's now about to step out and declare some words of faith because God is leading him, and we're going to see great miracles done and God use it for his glory. Look at again, verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter went through the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. Now notice this, he's traveling around doing the ministry, coming down to the saints at Lydda, and we're going to see that as he gets there, God does amazing things through him. Now the first thing I want you to note is this, we've got to be out doing things for the Lord in order for God to use us. If you're not out serving, whether in your church or in your community, then don't expect God to use you in some big way. If Peter had sat in his home and said, God, I'm one of the apostles, use me, he never would have been used. You wouldn't be reading the story about Aeneas being healed after being bedridden for 8 years. He had to go and get among the people. He had to step out in faith. Now we see Peter stepping out in faith, getting among the people, traveling around. He goes to this area to do ministry. And here's what he's done. Note this, he's put himself in a position to be used by God in great ways. And if you don't put yourself in a position to be used by God in any way, much less great ways, you're not going to be used. You've got to put yourself there. I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. God wants availability, not ability. God doesn't care about ability. It's not by might or by power. It's by his spirit. God says availability. Are you around to be used? Are you doing anything? Are you stepping out at all? Peter was. And so Peter's now in that position. And notice the result of being available to be used, verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, it's interesting. We know he wasn't only 8 years old. He was a man. So he obviously had lived his life an extended amount of time without being paralyzed. And now suddenly for the last 8 years, he's been paralyzed. Can you imagine suddenly tomorrow becoming paralyzed and being bedridden for 8 years? Do you think you'd be discouraged? Do you think you'd lose hope? A lot of people do, and that happens. But what's exciting to me about this is that even in the midst of a hopeless situation, and some of you guys might be in the midst of what you believe is a hopeless situation, even in the midst of a hopeless situation, God at any moment can either come to you personally or send you someone that can give you new hope and change everything like that. And it's interesting, as Peter shows up, God sent Peter there, no doubt for Aeneas, and he's going to give Peter a word of knowledge that Aeneas can be healed, and he's going to speak this word of faith that he will be healed. And it's interesting to me that he was in bed for 8 years, because you know me, that I'm always looking for everything in the words and in the numbers as we dissect the word. The number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. Isn't that exciting? What that means is when you've lost hope and you think there's no chance of God doing anything new in your situation, God will out of the blue send a new beginning in. And yes, it may be 8 years of waiting. It might be. I don't mean to discourage you. I wish it would happen like overnight. But sometimes God makes us wait. What I'm saying is God is faithful. And God will bring you new hope, and God will bring you new beginnings, even as he did here for Aeneas. And he's going to speak this word to Aeneas to be healed. And notice he says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Notice it wasn't a matter of, hey, do you believe or let me pray for you? He's healing you right now. That's faith right there. Because when you say that publicly, if it doesn't happen, you're looking pretty bad, right? It better be God. He knew it was the Lord. Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. Now, there's several things to note here. He knew it was the Spirit of the Lord. He speaks this word of faith. He was listening to the Lord and trusting him. And now we see that Aeneas receives that and gets up and is healed. Now, again, I want to point something out in this. I don't want you to miss, because it was by God's power Aeneas was healed. Notice he says, Jesus the Christ. I have thee underlined. Why? It is a descriptor. See, Christ is not Jesus' last name. His name is not Jesus Christ. When you met him, you must say, Mr. Christ, nice to meet you. No. Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. It means the one that God sent to save the world. Why do I say that? Because notice the word thee, not a. There is a false teaching today, even within, as I said, the Word of Faith movement, that says we can be a God, or in essence, a Christ. No, really, it's mostly the New Age movement that teaches this, but other movements say that we can be a Christ. Guys, we can't be a Christ. We can't be a Messiah. There is the Christ. The Christ is singular, and the Christ is Jesus the Christ. So what Peter is doing is giving all the glory to God. He's describing who it is that's going to do the healing. Jesus the Christ will now be doing the healing, and you're going to be healed because of his power. So he's recognizing there is only one Christ, and he's recognizing that it's by the power of God that this man is going to be healed. And again, this is one of the reasons the man was healed. Notice Peter didn't say, I heal you, you know, my powerful healing ministry. He said, Jesus the Christ, he gets the glory. He heals you. And guys, whenever we're giving the Lord the glory, there's going to be a great result among the people. Peter gives the glory, and when he gives the glory, it's going to say here that many people in that region came to the Lord. Everyone heard about it, and many came to the Lord in that region. And so it's part of why God did it here, so that he gets the glory, and he's lifted up, and Peter does it the right way. Now, before we go on, I want to make sure you moms notice this verse in 34, because you may want to teach it to your children. It's a great verse for your kids. It says, arise and make your bed. Look at verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Why? Miracles in and of themselves don't lead anybody to the Lord. We've seen that. People see miracles and oftentimes they mock. Ah, you made that up. Ah, that isn't true. But it's because of how he did it. He gave the Lord the glory and made sure that the eyes were on Jesus, and he signified that it was the Christ. It had nothing to do with him. It was God Almighty, the one and only Christ that exists. By his power and by his authority, this was done. And so now, again, not only does God get the glory, we see this man, you know, we see the people drawn in and people giving their life to the Lord. So there's the first word of faith. Now we come to Peter. Again, God used him in two different episodes here. Because of this word of faith, word spread that Peter was in the area and that God was using him in great ways. So now they hear that there's this need in Joppa and they call for Peter. Look at verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. It literally means gazelle. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Again, interesting, Joppa there itself means beautiful. And a gazelle back then to the mindset of that culture meant beautiful. In other words, you've seen gazelle today. When you see a gazelle beautifully jumping, and you know how they look, how beautiful they look before the lion jumps on them and kills them and all that? They're beautiful. They're beautiful. And so, again, there's this whole picture that he's painting of Tabitha. Tabitha's name means gazelle, which in essence translates to them beautiful. And Joppa means beautiful. And so God's making a point. She's a beautiful saint. And I think probably beautiful, maybe even physically, because of all the descriptors of her. But more importantly, and really what he's pointing out, she was beautiful on the inside. We're going to see that she was one that ministered to the widows. You know, the Bible says there's no greater ministry. Pure religion is to minister to widows and orphans. And she was devoted to making clothing for the widows. There's an indication here she was giving financially to the widows. She was a great blessing to the church in Joppa and to the widows in Joppa. She was a beautiful Christian. Everyone loved her. Everyone desired her to be around. And now suddenly she's going to die. You can imagine about the weeping and how they would be distraught over this. Because especially as a widow back then, remember, you couldn't get a job as a woman for the most part. You could, you know, if you had some money, buy land and maybe do something like that and resell or whatever, or you could make things and sell it. But in that culture, you couldn't just go out and get a job. So as a widow with no husband, you needed some type of supply. And God had raised up Tabitha, this beautiful saint there in Joppa, the city of beauty, to minister to the saints the beauty that God had given her. And she was doing that. And by the way, you know, you might say, well, all Tabitha could do was make clothing. And maybe, again, Tabitha maybe had some money she could help with. We don't know because it says she was benevolent, which is, we'll see in a minute, was the meaning of one of the ways she was used here. But you might think, look, I can't do anything for the church. I can sew, but so what, you know? And so, you know, sew anything, you know? Sew a hat, sew a jacket, you know, whatever it might be. Whatever your gift is, whatever your ability is, use it. And she could have probably thought, well, all I can make are scarves. Nobody's going to. They loved her. The widows wept when she died. She was a blessing to everybody because of the tunic she was making, whatever. Here's my point. Don't think that you don't have a gift that the body of Christ can't use, number one, and number two, doesn't need. We can use it, and we need it. If you're not doing it, we're all missing out on something that God has raised you up to do and given you a special gift to do. Tabitha did it. Notice it says she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which meant she was doing it all the time. Good works literally means useful and beneficial. Charitable means righteous and benevolent. So not only useful and beneficial, but righteous and benevolent. That's why I say it appears that whether she was giving financially, I don't know, but certainly by giving the clothing, it was showing her benevolence of giving and meeting the needs of these widows that were there in Joppa. And so just a beautiful woman doing a beautiful work, and again, a great loss to the church in Joppa when she died. So notice verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Now, sometimes those that are righteous die young, don't they? We leave that in God's hands. God knows our days. So she was one of those that was righteous, died young. Now she is going to get a second chance. Very few of us get that. But she died. Then they washed her later in an upper room. They would wash the body and then perfume it and put it up in an upper room, cover it in all these ointments and all. It's interesting. It says they washed her body and laid it in the upper room, but it doesn't say they perfumed it. Now they may have. Culturally, that's what you would do before you buried the body. And you had to bury it that day because decay took place very quickly. But the fact that it doesn't mention they perfumed it, they may have, but maybe they didn't perfume her body because you would put on loads of thick perfume. Maybe they really believed, hey, wait, don't perfume her yet. Send for Peter. He's in the area. Maybe God will raise her from the dead. Go get him. And they obviously believed that God could raise her from the dead. Why would they have sent to get Peter? I think this may have been a step of faith on their part to say, look, clean her up, put her in the upper room, don't have the funeral yet. Just tell everybody to wait. Let's get Peter over here. You think that's any pressure on Peter? Pastor, we have a funeral tomorrow, but we're going to hold it off one day. We want to ask you to come over and pray for a resurrection. Wow. Really? Hey, Peter, we've come to get you because this lady, Tabitha, she died. And they've got her ready for burial almost, but they're really wanting you to come pray that maybe God will raise her from the dead because she really is loved and a great benefit there. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt like? But Peter obviously has faith, doesn't he? And God just used the whole thing with Aeneas to speak a word of faith to put in Peter's heart. Peter, trust me. You've seen what I can do and go. And so Peter's going to do this. It's amazing when you think about, you know, what this was like and what was going on in Peter's mind, no doubt. But he obviously was trusting the Lord. Notice they washed her and put her there, and later in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. You know, she's already decaying, so get over here, you know. Let's see if God will raise her from the dead. Quite the call to a pastor. And then he arose, and he went with them. And when he had come, they, again, notice he went. He could have said, you know, I'd really like to raise the dead today, but I'm kind of busy. And, you know, I mean, that would have been intimidating to go. To think they're expecting that to happen and it not happen. Peter arose and went with them. And when they'd come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. So they're all weeping and crying over her because, you know, again, look, she was such a blessing to us. Now, when I think about praying for somebody to be healed that's bedridden, that's a pretty big miracle. But at least they're alive. Is everybody with me? So imagine now Peter's next level of faith he's got to step to. And God is growing Peter in faith as well. Peter's got to go from someone living who needs to be healed to someone who's dead who needs to be healed. That's a whole nother level of faith. But let me ask you a question. Is it any harder for God to raise the dead than he is to heal somebody who's paralyzed? No. Is it any harder for God to heal a headache than it is for God to heal leukemia? And yet how many times we can pray for the headache or the ankle ache or, Lord, help the swelling go down. But then somebody comes and says, I've got leukemia. Guys, we need to be able to say, you know what? This has nothing to do with me. But I'm going to lay hands on you. Father, you can do all things. My brother's got leukemia. I pray in the name of Jesus, if it's your good pleasure to heal him, Lord, you'd heal him and raise him up. Heal him, Lord. That happened to one of our pastors, Raul Reese. You may have heard him on the radio. He was diagnosed with leukemia in the later stages. Didn't have, apparently, long to live with how he was cancer-ridden in his body. And he thought, all right, if it's time to go home, it's time to go home. But you know what? Might as well give it a shot. If the guy's prayed for me, maybe it's not time. Maybe this is a faith thing. Maybe God's going to use this for his glory. So he calls all the guys in to pray for him. They lay hands on him. He says, all right, now test me again. They tested him again. The leukemia was gone. He's been living years now. There's no leukemia. It totally disappeared. Now, it wasn't his time. But the thing that I'm saying is, it's no harder to pray for God to heal leukemia than it is for God to heal swelling or a headache or anything else. We have to trust in our God. And yet I still think about this. Here he is. You know, we can't put our limitations. You know, God has the easy miracles and God has the hard miracles. So for the easy miracles, Lord, I pray that you would just heal this headache. Thank you, Lord. The hard miracles, Father, oh, we got leukemia. Lord, we need your power now. God, you know, right? I can imagine the angels up there going, you got to see this, guys. Get over here, you know. Look what Mark's doing down there. Yeah, God, cut him a break. We'll razz him when he gets up here. Leave him alone, you know. I can see me getting into heaven and the angels going, Father, you know, stop it. It's where I was, okay? Father, you have all power, do it. It's not our inflection. It's not how we grunt. It's not if we squint our eyes tighter. Because it's not us. It's our God. And he's awesome. So, again, here he's going to do it. Notice, it's interesting, the pattern he follows, because remember, he had seen Jesus do this. Remember the Jairus' daughter? And when they were walking to heal her, she'd already died. This was the leader of the synagogue there, and they were going. And he goes there, and everybody's weeping and crying because she's died. And he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, and they laugh at him. And he puts everybody out and then prays and says, Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise, and she gets up. Peter now, seeing his master, seeing the example of Jesus, does the same thing. I'm not saying that if this ever happens, we have to put everybody out of the room, but I wonder whether or not you need to get those who, you know, I don't know the reason, maybe those who lack faith. Maybe that's why it says, have the elders lay hands and anoint with oil, so you have somebody mature who can believe that God really does it, or what, I don't know. And yet we see God heal sometimes when there's no faith, don't we? I don't know the reason, but notice Peter here does the same thing. Look at this, verse 40. They're all crying and, oh, she's dead and all this. But Peter put them all out. Again, this is just like what Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. And he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. I wonder if he kind of just paused and looked and said, you know, Lord, raise her from the dead, God. You brought me here for a reason. I saw what you did with Aeneas. God, you can do this with Tabitha. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to do it. Nobody's around. So if it doesn't work, they can't make fun of me or whatever. I'm not saying that's where he was, but I think of, you know, where I might be. Tabitha. Lord, I believe you can do this. I'm just going to do it. Tabitha, arise. And all of a sudden, her eyes pop open. Whoa! And it says, when she saw Peter, notice this, when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can you imagine how excited he must have been? How amazing it must have been for her and all that was going on. I mean, I don't know what happened here, but this is an amazing moment that takes place. And by the way, Peter did have great faith here. I believe that Peter had faith. Well, let me ask you something. Some of you are saying, I don't have that kind of faith. Does God still do miracles when we lack faith? He does. I want to encourage you guys in something. God still does miracles. The Bible tells us that we're to have faith, and it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. But for those of us who are growing in faith and maybe don't have that faith mature yet, God sometimes does miracles to grow our faith. Again, remember the man that he wanted his child healed of this demon. And Jesus said to him, do you believe that I can do this? And he said, no, I don't believe it, but I'm going to ask you to anyway. Now, those are my words. What did he say? He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, I don't really believe, but I'm going to ask you to because I do want to believe and I want my child healed. So here's the bottom line. Look, some of you today may say, my situation has been going on for all these years and I don't believe really, but I want to believe, but I can't pray for God to do it because I don't have enough faith. Pray anyway. Pray. Tell him, I don't have the faith, Lord. I'm like that man with the child. I don't have the faith, but I know your power. I'm going to ask. I just ask, even though I lack the faith, would you do this, whatever it is? Sometimes God does it, and I believe he does it for his glory, and I believe he does it to grow your faith. And then God gets us to the place where he says, now I want you to believe. I want you to have faith, and we have to grow. But don't be afraid to ask today because you're not there. Look at verse 41. It says, then he gave his hand to her and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Can you imagine what that scene must have been like? Again, just amazing. And so they're all rejoicing, and all this is happening. Notice now the result again. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Why? Because again, he gave Jesus, the Christ, the glory, and it was an undeniable miracle. People couldn't deny it. So now all the believers in the area, people in the area are becoming believers, and God uses this once again to show his glory and to minister to the people there. And notice this last verse. This kind of gives us a teaser into next week, which we'll really kind of expound on next week. Verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, listen, not only is God using Peter's faith to help other people come to faith, God's growing Peter's faith. And why do I say that? Because not only had he done this for Aeneas, not only had he done this for Tabitha, but now God is having Peter take a step of faith away from his religion and cultural upbringing teaching in religion to trust God and follow him. Mark, what do you mean? In the Jewish culture, you could not be around anything dead. If you were around something dead, you were religiously defiled. A tanner dealt with dead animals. They made leather. They made skins. And now Peter, while he's in Joppa, no doubt Peter probably didn't seek out a tanner. He probably didn't come to Joppa and say, you know what? I'm really looking for some place with dead animals to live. Is there any place in town available? Probably what they said was, is Peter, you need a place to stay. Well, I do because there's really nowhere to stay right now. And can anybody house Peter? I can. Who are you? That guy's a tanner. Oh, boy, decision time. Decision time. He's got a house full of a bunch of dead animals that he's turning into hides and skins. And I'm a Jew in the cultural upbringing, but Jesus said, you know what? I'm to be going to be free and free from the law. And so now we see Peter trusting God and taking a step of faith. And guys, listen, as you grow in your faith, and God grows you in faith, he's going to pull you more away from the law and religion and more into freedom. Not freedom to sin. Is everybody with me? You still stay within the confines of Scripture, but you're not bound up by what you wear to church or by what kind of music they're listening to. You're not bound up by all these things. You're free because now you're growing and you're maturing. You say, God, I trust you, and I'm going to stay with this tanner. Here we go. And next week, we'll get into that more because God is going to give Peter a vision while he's staying with this tanner about how God is calling him now to go to Gentiles, which they considered unclean as well. So he's going to use the unclean animals to get faith to grow in Peter for what they considered unclean people. And we'll get into that next week. But guys, as we finish this today, listen, here's the question. Is God moving in your heart to take a step of faith today? Is God challenging you to take a step of faith today? Has God spoken a word of faith? Maybe you came today saying, all right, Lord, I don't really believe you can do this. I don't think you're going to do it, but I'm going to go to church today. And if you say something to me about believing and about faith, then all right, guess what? He just did.
The New Testament book of Acts may sound like a simple Sunday school lesson, but it's so much deeper and richer than that. This book consists of remarkable men and women who risked and even lost their lives for the sake of Christ and his salvation. They got it. They came to a realization that nothing in this life would offer them something better than what Jesus had freely given them. They couldn't help but proclaim what he'd done for anyone who would hear. They even counted it joy when they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. What an example for us to look at, and to be in awe that we can be warriors for Christ as well, in our own sphere of influence. If what you're doing is for Christ and helping the gospel progress, then it's worth it, no matter the cost or loss of earthly things. If some of this sounds unappealing to you, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about what's weighing on you related to what you've heard. you're welcome to give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come and join us at Calvary Knoxville. Go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, you'll find them in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share next time, so join us again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.